Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. When someone asked Jesus, what's the most important thing in the whole Bible? Jesus didn't hesitate. Love God. We pray this season of the podcast will help you and your loved ones grow in love for God.
We are currently in the midst of a study of the most important topic in the entire Bible, loving God. We began by looking at the greatest commandment and thinking through what it means to love God with all of your heart, which is the emotional aspect of love, with all of your soul, which is the desire aspect of love, with all of your mind, which is the mental aspect, and then with all of your strength, which is the action aspect of love. So now, hopefully, we have a little bit of a grip on what love means, what it is. So what I'd like to do now in this study is turn to talk about how to do it. Kind of turn the corner a little bit, having looked at the definition of love. Now let's look at the activity of love. What does the Bible teach about how to enjoy God's love for you and how to express and increase your love for Him? That's really the crux of the issue. Now we all know we're supposed to love Him. How do you do it? How do you make it greater in your heart? And we've talked about fellowship with God, this matter of how to have daily, hourly interaction with God. It's so incredibly important, and yet it's clouded very often with so much confusion. The error of superstitious mysticism over here and dead orthodoxy over here. Dead orthodoxy, what I mean by that, dead orthodoxy is it turns Christianity into an intellectualized, theoretical, impersonal system of doctrines that make God king who reigns over our behavior and who reigns over our thoughts but doesn't reign over our emotions or desires. That's dead orthodoxy. And people in churches like that get tired of that. They get tired of lots of truth and lots of information and lots of structure but no heart and soul. They want something real. God made us with a need to be moved, deeply moved. Following a religious system is not enough. We want to be moved and deeply touched by experiences of God that penetrate our entire being. And so people tend to fall out the back doors of churches, dead orthodoxy churches, and run into the front door of superstitious mysticism churches, where truth takes a back seat and everything is driven by emotion and a lot of subjective experiences. It feels like the voice of God, must be the voice of God. It moves your soul deeply, got to be the presence of God. Feels like a really powerful impulse, must be God's guidance. You have a vision and lots of lights and just really, you know, wonderful things, must be heaven. People who are disillusioned by stale, dead, emotionless orthodoxy are attracted to that. They're attracted to that. But when they get into it, very often they realize that their experiences that they are feeling are, they may be very, very powerful, but they're not real. They're not actually real. God has given us an appetite for moving experiences, but He's also given us an appetite for reality. The soul gets tired of pretend transcendence, the kind where you have to talk yourself into it, and leaves you empty afterwards, which it does. In those kinds of churches, you have these amazing experiences, and then afterwards you're empty. You feel empty. Superstitious mysticism leaves you the moment it's over. And after a while, people start to figure that out, and they sense that it's not really real, and their God-given craving and appetite for truth draws them out of those mystical churches, superstitious churches, into churches that feel stable and true and carry rich, solid tradition and definite authority. And so people find themselves getting thrown back and forth between empty-hearted religion over here and empty-headed religion over here. But if you look at the interactions that God describes, that Scripture describes, the interactions between people and God in the Psalms, what you see is that the most moving and most profound and awesome mystical experiences with God are also the ones most deeply rooted in truth about God. And so this study that we're doing is a study about how to have those kinds of experiences, like they have in the Psalms. You see, the problem with the superstitious mystics that we talked about last week is not that they're looking for a direct experience with God. That's not the problem. That's a good thing. Their problem is they want to just invent their own ideas about what that looks like and how it happens. So what we want to do is study the biblical truth about biblical mysticism, true mysticism, true encounters with God. What does the Bible say about how to express love for God, how to enjoy experiences of His love for you, and what those kinds of interactions with Him look like and feel like? What is exactly all this eating and drinking that Scripture speaks of so often when it compares God to food and drink? So let's begin by defining a couple of terms. We need to do that because fellowship with God and experiencing the presence of God, those are both phrases that run the risk of turning into abstractions and empty platitudes. We need to know clearly what exactly do those mean. So we'll start with the idea of presence, God's presence. Have you ever thought about what it means when Scripture speaks about drawing near to an omnipresent God? How do you get close? Omnipresent means He's everywhere all the time. He's everywhere all the time. How do you draw near? How do you come closer to somebody who's everywhere already? To answer that, we have to understand the biblical concept of presence. Let me ask you this. Is God present here in this room? Is He here? Yes. Is He out in the field? Yes. Is He in the 7-Eleven across the street or on the moon? Yeah. However, His presence in this room right now is not the same as His existence in the field or on the moon or at 7-Eleven. In what way is God present on the moon right now? In what way is He, when we think of His omnipresence, in what sense is He present? Well, a couple of ways. In Jeremiah 23:24, we learn that God is present to observe everywhere. He can see everything everywhere He sees. And God is also present to uphold and sustain everything everywhere all the time. Colossians 1:17. God has to do that. He has to constantly uphold every molecule in the universe. He has to do that, otherwise it would go out of existence immediately because nothing in the creation, nothing has the power to continue to exist in and of itself. It has to be upheld by the hand of Christ. So God exists everywhere, and God is observing everything everywhere, and God is upholding all things everywhere, but those are not the kinds of things that the Bible means when it uses the word presence. That's not really what presence means. In fact, omnipresence is actually a little bit of a misnomer. It should be omni-existence or omni-upholding or omni-looking or something like that, but it's not really presence. The word translated presence in the Old Testament is the normal everyday Hebrew word for face. It's the word face. You know the bread of the presence? You could translate it the bread of the face. It's just the word face. That's why in verses like Psalm 105:4, some translators say, seek His face always. Some other Bible translations say, seek His presence always. Seek His presence, seek His face, same thing. Face of God, presence of God are exactly the same thing. And understanding that should give you an idea of the flavor of that term. Being in God's presence does not just mean that God exists in that place, or that God is at work in that place, or that God can see you in that place. Being in His presence means His face is looking at you. It's turned favorably toward you. It's a personal, relational idea. You are in God's presence only when He has turned His attention toward you in a way that enables you to have favorable personal interaction with Him. And so in that sense, God is not present everywhere. God is not present in that way in the 7-Eleven right now, unless there happens to be a Christian in there. Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked." Far. Does that mean God doesn't exist within 5 feet of a wicked person? No. Does it mean He can't see that person? Does it mean He's not active in dealing with that person? No, it doesn't mean any of that. It just simply means God's face is turned away from them. His favor is far from them. He's not showing them His favor, and they cannot possibly have positive personal interactions with Him. So, God's presence refers to His special relational nearness that enables His people to enjoy the favorable benefits of His nature. God is merciful, right? He's always merciful. That's part of His nature. But you cannot enjoy the benefits of His mercy unless He turns His face toward you. Unless you're in His presence. God is a guide and a refuge and a giver of strength. But you cannot receive guidance or protection or strengthening unless you are in His presence. He's turned His face toward you. Okay? You understand that? Now, at this point, somebody might be thinking, wait a minute, aren't we always in His presence as Christians? Isn't His face always turned toward us as believers? Didn't Jesus say, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age"? Didn't David say, "Where can I flee from your presence? Where, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I go on the far side of the sea, you're there. You're everywhere." So, isn't it true that God's presence is with the Christian all the time? The answer to that is yes, there is a sense in which the believer is always in the presence of God. His face is always turned favorably towards us. But what are we going to do then with passages that speak about His presence coming and going for the Christian? If we're always in God's presence 24/7, why are we told to seek it? Why does Psalm 105:4 say, "Seek His presence always"? Why are we told to draw near? I think maybe this word picture might help a little bit. And it's a biblical word picture. Scripture speaks often of God's face shining on you. Let His face shine on you. Part of the Aaronic benediction. So think of God's face shining like the sun shining on the earth. God's presence shining on the believer is like the sun shining on the earth. If God turned His face away from you altogether, 100% completely, so that you weren't experiencing any of His presence at all, that would be like if the sun just went out of existence. What would happen to the earth if the sun just went out of existence? If there were no sun, the earth would be an absolutely lifeless, desolate, pitch-dark ball of ice. Instantly. No life form at all could possibly exist, even for 1 second, if there weren't for the sun. So, in a very real way, the earth is being shined on and warmed by the sun all the time. All the time. 24/7. However, isn't it true that there's a huge difference between a bright, sunny, clear day and a really overcast, cloudy, rainy day? There's a difference, isn't there? When David says God's face is shining on us, that's like saying saying the sun is always shining on the earth. But when you read passages about God turning His face away from a believer, that's like saying it's a cloudy day for that believer. It's cloudy. I mean, the sun is still there. It's still shining, but not as much as other times. The rays of direct blessing from God are being blocked and diffused in some measure. And enough of them still penetrate through the clouds so that you're not in hell. Because if the sun goes out, I mean, if God turned His face away altogether, you would quite literally be in hell. That's what hell is. Completely cut off from the favorable blessings of God. No ray of His blessing goes into hell. So that's what it would be like if He turned His face away totally. But a cloudy day is like when you're still receiving thousands of life-giving rays from the Son of God's face, but it's not shining on you directly as it is other times. That's what the Bible means, I believe, when it says His face is turned away from a Christian, from a believer. So when the Bible tells us to seek His face always, what it's saying is, come out of the cave. Come out from under the rocks into the sunlight. Come out into the direct sunlight. And if you're having trouble with this whole illustration because you don't like being in direct sunlight, think winter, not summer. Okay? When God turns His face away, it's 20 below zero, you have hypothermia, you would trade anything for an hour in the direct sun. Okay, that's the illustration. And it's a wonderful truth that we always have access to the sunshine of God's presence. That is just amazing. That end of Psalm 139, where can I go from Your presence? Where can I flee from Your presence? That is a wonderful truth. Even in the cloudiest day, even in your most severe chastisement, when God is displeased with you and punishing you, chastising you for some sin, even then, in your driest desert, as a Christian, God's tender, gracious, life-giving, life-supporting, strengthening, encouraging, motivating, awe-inspiring, healing, upholding, guiding, enlightening, joy-giving, delightful, soul-satisfying presence is there in great measure, even on your cloudiest day and your driest desert. Your worst moment of depression, the worst moment of depression you've ever experienced in your entire life, even then, your life was being infused with a measure of joy and hope. It was not as bad as being in hell. It felt like it maybe, but it wasn't. And if we ever tasted that, if we ever tasted hell, even for a split second, if we ever really tasted what it's like to be completely cut off from God's blessing, then even in our day of our worst pain and depression ever, we would be praising God for the massive amounts of the blessing of His sunlight from His face showering on us every moment. So yes, we're always in God's presence as believers. Believers, the sun is always shining on believers. However, the thick clouds of sin are always forming, and we must continually strive to step back out into the direct sunlight of God's presence. So drawing near to Jesus, having fellowship with God, communion with the Lord, when we say that kind of terminology, we're simply saying it's when you seek His presence. So now we've defined His presence. That's His favor, turned towards you, His face turned towards you. The other word I wanted to define, fellowship. So what is fellowship with God? It's just simply when you seek His presence and enjoy it.
This concept of the presence of God is so important. I really hope you get a handle on it. If you want to study it in some more detail, if you have the book, Deeper Knowledge of God, the daily devotional, the first five devotionals are all meditations on the attribute of God's presence. His presence really is presented as one of His attributes in Scripture. It's something that's true about His nature. And that's the first attribute of God that daily devotional focuses on. So if you have that book, Deeper Knowledge of God, take a look at those first five, and that'll give you a real thorough understanding of the concept. Okay, so now we understand what the presence of God means, what we mean by the term. And at the end there, I said, now, fellowship with God is just simply when you seek that. But what does that mean in practical terms? How do you go about seeking God's presence? What could you do in the next hour of your day that would result in an experience of God's presence, whereas if you don't do it, then you won't experience His presence? That's where we'll pick it up next time. So hope to see you again tomorrow.
Thank you for listening. We would love to hear from you. Your thoughts about the materials in these studies are important to us, and they may be helpful for others as well. A link to this podcast is posted on the Food for Your Soul Facebook page every weekday morning. You're invited to follow that page and post your reactions to that day's content. Your perspectives might be just what someone else needs to gain insight. And when a session is especially helpful, feel free to click on the share button so others can find it too.
This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Food for Your Soul Ministries. For information on how you can support Food for Your Soul, visit us online at treasuringgod.com. There you'll find over 1,000 sermons, as well as articles, books, and many other resources, all available for free download.
Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.